Welcome to the Five Pastors. What would you give for knowledge that would provide the answers to life's greatest questions? Lighthouse FM Radio invites you to stay tuned for the next half hour, an investment that just may lighten your path of life. Join us now as Pastor Jeff Potts shares today's message.
It's good to see you. Welcome, welcome. And it's a joy to be in God's house together. Let's bow our heads. God, we're just delighted to be in your house today. We believe that you have a message for us today from your word. And so we pray that your word would come to life, that you would speak deeply to our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our topic today, how to lead our friends to Christ. I heard about a church down in Atlanta, Georgia, that started a number of years ago. It's called North Point Community Church. Andy Stanley is the pastor of that church. And when they started worshiping, they were worshiping in a convention center. And the marquee out in front of the convention center, of course, was to have the name of the church and the time of their service. But the marquee wasn't large enough to put all of the information on, North Point Community Church and the time. And so they abbreviated it. And as Pastor Andy Stanley came to church that day, here's what he saw on the sign. No Point Church. No Point Church. And he thought, oh my, he said, that's a terrible sign. But I thought to myself, how many churches could that be said of? There's no point, you know, for this church. The good news is today that we have a point. We have a mission. And Jesus summarized the mission there in Matthew 28. He said, therefore go and make what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was very clear. The mission is to go and make disciples. And that's why our mission statement says our mission is to do what? To make disciples. And we've kind of clarified what that looks like a little bit. We've said that looks like people who act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God. But our mission is the mission that Jesus gave so long ago, and that is to make disciples. Today, we want to focus on the Apostle Paul doing just this. The Apostle Paul went many places to preach the gospel, but we want to look at his experience in Corinth today. In Acts chapter 18, Paul really models how we can lead our friends to Christ. And I love this story. It's a powerful story, and I'm eager to share it with you. But there are really five key things that Paul says there about making disciples in Acts 18. He says, first of all, be a friend. Secondly, pray for opportunities to share your faith. And thirdly, focus on Jesus. Then, of course, number four, work for those who are receptive. Not everybody's going to be receptive, but we work for those who are. And finally, number five, persevere, never give up. And so let's take a look at the Apostle Paul there in Corinth. Be a friend. Now, I want to submit to you right off the bat that sometimes Christians pretend to be friends with people just to get them into your church. And that, I want to tell you, people can smell that a mile away. Isn't that right? If you're just pretending to be a friend to get them into your church, they'll see right through that. But when you are a genuine friend, when you care for people and love people, that's the very first step. Notice what Paul did when he was in Corinth. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. In fact, the emperor had kicked out the Christians out of Rome. And so there had been a number of Jews and Christians who had to leave Italy. But Aquila was a native of Pontus. He and Priscilla had come to Corinth after they left Italy. And so the Bible says Paul went to see them. Now, I'm not sure how he met them initially. The Bible just says he met a Jew named Aquila. But then it says he went to see Aquila and Priscilla. That says to me there's some intentionality here, right? Sometimes you bump into somebody, you meet them, but he follows up. Paul goes to visit with Aquila and Priscilla and says, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And so you can imagine Paul talking to Aquila saying, what kind of thread do you use? And what kind of material, you know? And have you ever tried this technique? And they were just chatting about tent making and they ended up working together. But Paul made a friend. Sometimes we have all our friends in the church. You ever notice that? I mean, we love each other in the church, right? And it's wonderful. But God is calling us to make friends with people who are not yet followers of Jesus. And so we need to be intentional about reaching out. Now, it's interesting that years later, Paul would write to Rome and say this about Priscilla and Aquila. He would say, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." They used to be Jews, but now they've become Paul's fellow workers. They're dedicated to Jesus Christ. Paul says, "They risked their lives for me." We're not told what they did, but you can sense there's a deep love for Paul, that they would risk their very lives for him. And he says, "Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." And so Paul, writing to Rome, the book of Romans, the letter of the Romans, is a little different because Paul normally wrote to churches that he had started, churches where he had been and had ministered. He had never been to Rome before. He hoped to go. So he's writing this letter to Rome, and he says, "Be sure that you greet Aquila and Priscilla." God had brought them together. They became friends, and eventually they committed their lives to Jesus and became workers in the church. And he says, especially greet the church that meets at their house. They were house church leaders. Isn't that beautiful? See, whenever we form a friendship with someone, we don't know where that will go. But Paul made friends with these two, and God blessed the friendship, and it turned into something more beautiful than they could have imagined. Well, Paul was really following Christ's method and ministry of healing. Many of you are familiar with this quote, page 143. "Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good." That's what Paul was doing with Aquila and Priscilla. He was mingling with them there in Corinth. So the Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy with them, for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. Notice it says he won their confidence. When you love somebody and you care about them and you desire their good and you empathize with them when they're going through hard times, you earn their trust. And that's what Jesus did. Once they had put their confidence in him, then he bade them follow me. Our problem is sometimes we invite people to follow Jesus when there isn't a trust relationship there. And that doesn't work so well. Well, folks, Robert Falkenberg, he was a General Conference president a number of years ago. He was the one that started Share Him. And he had people going all over the world to conduct evangelistic meetings. But he realized that it was good to do evangelistic meetings. But he says, without having friends in the community, doing evangelistic meetings isn't as effective. And so the last few years of his life, he really focused on helping our church members become good neighbors, become friendly with people, and winning their confidence. And so one day he's sitting at his computer in his office at home. He's writing this article about how we should become friends. He looks out his window, and here his neighbor is raking his lawn. And the Holy Spirit prompted Elder Falkenberg. He said, "You need to stop writing about it and go and do it." And so he went and grabbed a rake, and he went over and said to the neighbor, he said, "You mind if I help?" And the neighbor said, "Well, yeah, by all means, I'd be happy for your help." He said, "We've got a part of our lawn here where the grass died, and we need to get that dead grass raked up and plant some new seed." And so they raked together. And as they were raking, Robert Falkenberg says, "Do you have some grass seed?" He said, "Well, no, actually, I don't have any grass seed yet." And Falkenberg said, "Well, I've got some grass seed. You like the look of my lawn?" The neighbor looked over, "Yeah, your lawn looks good." He said, "Well, let me go and get some grass seed." And so he went over and he brought the grass seed. They had a little spreader, you know, and spread that seed. And he said, "Now, if you really want this to germinate well, you should cover it with straw because that will help retain the moisture." He says, "Do you have any straw?" The neighbor said, "No, I don't have any straw." Robert Falkenberg said, "Don't worry, I've got some straw." So he went over to his place, got some straw, and they scattered it around. Now he says, "You need to really water this well. Do you have a sprinkler?" The neighbor said, "Yes, I do have a sprinkler." And so they watered it, and Falkenberg says, "You know, it's been fun working together. You have a good day," and they parted company. Well, a few weeks later, there was a terrible windstorm that came along. And Elder Falkenberg, he had this row of firewood, just one row. And the wind was so strong, it actually blew his pile of firewood over, if you can imagine, wind so strong. And Falkenberg said, "I hate piling firewood. There's only one thing I hate more than piling firewood, and that's having to do it again." So he's out there, trying to repile his pile of firewood, and the neighbor sees him out there. And guess what? The neighbor came over to help him. And as they're piling this pile again, the neighbor says to him, "By the way, what do you do for a living?" And Elder Falkenberg says, I sell fire insurance." And the neighbor said, "Fire insurance? I thought you were a church man." "Oh," he says, "I get it now." And he says, "Well, what church do you sell fire insurance for?" And Robert Falkenberg says, "Well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." And the neighbor said, "Well, I'm a Baptist. What's the difference between Baptist and Seventh-day Adventist?" And Falkenberg said, "Well, Seventh-day Adventists really believe in grace." And the Baptist neighbor scratches his head. I thought we believed in grace. He says, "Well, you do, just not as much as Adventists do." And the neighbor was a little confused. He said, "Well, how do you mean?" He says, "Well, we believe in grace so much that we keep all 10 of the commandments. You only keep 9. And they had this wonderful conversation that all started with going over to help his friend rake his grass. Being a friend is something that God blesses when it comes to reaching people. In fact, Testimonies of the Church, Volume 9, 189 says, "If we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tender-hearted," just be kind to people. She said, "there would be 100 conversions to the truth where now there's only one." We can do that, can't we? Just be kind to people, be helpful. That's the first step, is to just to be a friend to people. Amen? That's what Paul did in Corinth, and that's what we need to do. The second step is to pray for opportunities to share your faith. In your handout, I think it says look for opportunities, but I updated that last night when I was working on this. We need to pray for opportunities to share our faith. Once we're friends with people, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for opportunities to share. We don't want to run ahead of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Sometimes we do that. Talking about praying for people, I heard a story some time ago that really stuck out in my mind. And Tony Campolo was preaching at this Pentecostal college. And before he got up to preach, the church elders had him back in the back room. They were praying for him, similar to what we do. We gather in the back and people lay hands on the preacher and pray for the preacher. Well, that day they were kneeling there, and he said there were 8 elders that were praying for him. And so they were kneeling, and they all had their hands on Tony Campolo, on his head and shoulders. He said, and they were pushing hard. And Tony was just kind of feeling weighted down, as they were pushing on him. And all 8 of them prayed, which was okay, except one of them wasn't even praying for Tony. He was praying for a friend of his by the name of Charlie Stoltzfus. He says, "Lord, you know Charlie. He lives just down the street from the church there in that silver trailer. And you know Charlie, and he's leaving his wife today. He told me he's going to leave his family today. And Lord, please reach out to Charlie and save him and save that family." And he was just praying for Charlie Stoltzfus. And Tony Campolo is thinking, okay, I think God already knows where Charlie Stoltzfus lives. You don't have to tell God those things. They finished praying. He preached. And on his way home that day, he's driving down the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and there's a hitchhiker on the side of the road. So he pulled over, he stopped, he picked up the hitchhiker, he drove away. He says, "Hi, I'm Tony Campolo. What's your name?" He says, "I'm Charlie Stoltzfus." Well, Tony Campolo pulled off the turnpike at the next exit, turned back around, and Charlie says, "Excuse me, sir, where are you taking me?" He says, "I'm taking you home." He says, "You're taking me, why are you taking me home?" "Because you left your wife and your children today, and I am taking you home." Well, Charlie Stoltz was plastered himself against the door of the car, and just kind of kept his eye on Tony Campolo. And Tony Campolo drove him right to his house, just down from the church in the silver trailer, pulled right into his yard. And now Charlie's eyes are big. And he walked into the house. His wife said, "Oh, you're back. I'm so glad you came back." And he leaned over and was whispering something in her ears. And the more he spoke, her eyes just got bigger. And he said, Tony Campolo said to them, "Now you sit down, because I'm going to tell you something and you're going to listen." And Tony Campolo said, "That day I led those two to Jesus." Something happens when we pray for people. Amen. And we need to pray for people. We need to pray for opportunities to share our faith. Now, Paul, look what he did when he was in Corinth. It says every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Paul knew that this was an opportunity. He knew that there would be people in the synagogue who were all about seeking a relationship with God. And he saw that as an opportunity. And so he went there. It was actually his standard strategy. Whenever he was in a city and there was a synagogue, he would always go because there was an opportunity to share his faith. Well, look, one of the greatest opportunities we have when the time is right is to share our story. So you made a friend. Maybe you had a block party, or maybe you had a neighbor over to enjoy a meal with your family, or maybe you're with a coworker, and whatever it is, pray that God will show you an opportunity when the time is right. And sharing your story, the story of how you came to know Jesus, is one of the most powerful things that we can do. Desire of Ages tells us, page 347, our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. Just pause for a moment. Heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ is our confession of what? His faithfulness. When we can say to someone, you know, God is so good and God is so faithful, and here's how he blessed me. He says, we're told there, this, the testimony of our own experience is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. These precious acknowledgments to the praise of the glory of his grace, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls. This is irresistible, she says. When you're talking to someone, and maybe they're going through a difficult time, maybe they've lost a dear loved one, and as you're visiting, by the way, if your friend knows that you are a follower of Jesus, when they're going through a difficult time, if they trust you, you're one of the first people they'll talk to, all right? And so as they share, you know, about their heartache and their sorrow, and it's an opportunity for you to say, you know, may I share with you how God has helped me through the loss of a loved one, you know? And you can relate right to the point what they're going through. But this testimony is irresistible, she says. I want to encourage you, before you share your testimony, always start with these words, may I share with you how Jesus helped me. We need to get people's permission. And by the way, when they say, well, yes, of course, do you have a half an hour? Do you? Probably not. Maybe 2 minutes. You need to be able to share in 2 minutes or less, you know, the story of how Jesus has helped you. But folks, our testimony is an opportunity. Small groups, one of the best opportunities to share our faith with others. Christian Service, page 72, she says, the formation of small groups as the basis of Christian effort has been presented to me by one who cannot err. Cannot err. So we can see, you know, we realize that the most important factor in this process is a friend or family member. All right? In fact, we're told that in Christianity in general, 80% of people who are Christ followers, the primary reason why they came to Jesus was a friend or family member. 80%. Well, the third thing Paul did in Corinth was focus on Jesus. He could have talked about a lot of different things, but he focused on Jesus, and we need to do that too. Notice what Acts 18 verse 5 says. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. That was the main point of his messages, that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, it's interesting. Before that, Paul had been making tents part-time and preaching part-time. But when Paul, his friends, Silas and Timothy came, he was able to devote his full time to telling others about Jesus because that was his passion. Actually, the apostles tells us that in the power of the Spirit, Paul related the story of his own miraculous conversion. That should remind us of point number two, right? Paul's conversion was a powerful story. You might say, well, my conversion isn't that powerful, but nevertheless, Paul shared his miraculous conversion story. And as he did so, he also shared his confidence in the Old Testament scriptures, which had been so completely fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. His words were spoken with solemn earnestness, and his hearers could not but discern that he loved with all his heart the crucified and risen Savior. They saw that his mind was centered in Christ, that his whole life was bound up with his Lord. When people met Paul, that's the first thing they thought, wow, this guy really loves Jesus. We could say Paul was a Jesus freak, you know. He loved the Lord with all his heart. And folks, when we love Jesus, people will see that. Notice Paul later, he commented, when he wrote to the Corinthians later, he said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the theme. Jesus and him crucified. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Isn't that beautiful? We need to lift up Christ. We're told this in Gospel Workers 1:56. She says, of all professing Christians, Seventh-day Adventists should be the foremost in uplifting Christ before the world. I love that. The fourth thing is to work for those who are receptive. I have to admit right off the bat that not all of our friends will be receptive. And that's okay. We need to be their friend anyhow, right? Because we're not friends with people as a hook to get them into our church. We're friends with people because we love people. Are you with me? Even if someone never decides to join our church, we will still be their friends. Are you with me? But we work for those who are receptive. Denisa was attending a church in Lexington, Kentucky. It was an Adventist church, and Pastor Pavel Goya, he was the pastor of that church. And Denisa would come after the service started. She would kind of slip in after everybody else was in church. And when they were singing the closing hymn, she would slip out. And Sabbath after Sabbath, this is going on for about a year. And Pastor Pavel Goya, a Romanian fellow, it was driving him nuts. He wanted to know, who is this lady? You know. And so one Sabbath, when they're singing the closing hymn, sure enough, Denisa gets up out of the pew and starts walking out. And that Sabbath, you know what Pavel did? He ran after her. He ran down the aisle and he got to, you know, the foyer. And he's not particularly one for pleasantries. You know, he didn't say, hi, I'm Pastor Pavel. What's your name? He said to her, what do you want? I wouldn't encourage you to, you know, start conversations like that. But he got right to the point. What do you want? She says, I don't want anything. He says, oh, yes, you do. What do you want? She says, I want to change. I want to change. Turns out this lady was a drug-addicted prostitute. She had been selling herself on the streets to pay for her habit. And she'd been coming to church Sabbath after Sabbath because she wanted to change. Pastor Pavel said to her, you will change starting today. He says, how can you say that? I've been coming here for a year. How can you say I'm going to start changing now? He says, because I am going to pray for you. But he says, listen, there's one thing I need you to do for me. I have a couple people who have requested a Bible study DVD. I need you to take these cards with their address and the DVDs and deliver them for me. I will be in my office praying for you. Now, I don't know whether you would do that if you were the pastor, send a drug-addicted prostitute to deliver Bible study DVDs, but that's what he did. And he went into his office to pray. Well, she got to the first place. It was an apartment, of course, security apartment. She can't get in. She's parked on the street right outside the apartment. She went back to her car and phoned Pastor Pavel. He had given her his number, you know, call me when you're done. She said, I'm so unworthy. I can't do this. I can't even get in the apartment building. You know, he says, just pray. He says, how long should I pray for? He says, pray until something happens. And so she prayed in her car, praying, and she looks up, and there's a man going into the apartment building. So she jumped out of her car, quick ran before the door closes. Excuse me, sir, you know, I'd just like to deliver this DVD to someone, and may I get in? And he says, no, I can't let you in. And moreover, he says, I'm mad at you. Why would you be mad at me? He said, because I ordered one of those DVDs and nobody brought it to me. Oh, she says, well, you could have this one, you know. Now, Pastor Pavel had given a direction. He said, don't go into the homes, just drop off the DVDs, you know. And he says to her, come with me. He takes her by the hand. She kind of protests. You know, I was told not to go in the house. He said, come with me. And he leads her up into his apartment. He says, you sit there, I'll be right back. Now, I don't know about you, but if that had been me, I would be a little nervous at that point. But Denisa sat there praying, God, I don't know what's going to happen. but please use this. Well, a few minutes later, he comes back with about 10 other guys, big guys, most of them wearing leather jackets. And when they turned around, she could see a skull and crossbone on the back of the jacket. She had landed up in a chapter of the Hell's Angels. And they sat down in the living room of that apartment. And the man who had brought her up to the apartment said, "We have been praying. We've been under conviction that we need to change our lives. And we've been praying that God would send someone to tell us how we can change." He says, "God has sent you. Tell us how we can change." Well, she was quite honest. She said, "Look," she said, "my life's a mess too. Let's just watch the DVD and we'll change together." She got out of that apartment building and she phoned Pastor Pavel back, who was still praying at the church. And she said to him, "Today is the best day of my life." You know, she was so excited that God could use her to help somebody else come to know Jesus. Folks, it's a joy when we have that experience, isn't it? It's one of the best things I've ever experienced. I would say it's the best thing I've ever experienced in my life, to lead someone to Jesus. Well, the final point here today in Acts 18 is persevere, never give up. Do you know that the Apostle Paul nearly gave up on Corinth? Did you know that? Page 250, Acts of the Apostles, it says, though Paul had a measure of success in Corinth, you know, Crispus and his family and some others have been baptized. There was a measure of success. But yet, the wickedness that he saw and heard in that corrupt city almost disheartened him. The depravity that he witnessed among the Gentiles and the contempt and insult that he received from the Jews caused him great anguish of spirit. He doubted the wisdom of trying to build up a church from the material that he found there. As he was planning to leave the city for a more promising field. The grass is always greener somewhere else, isn't it? Paul is planning to leave Corinth for a more promising field and seeking earnestly to understand his duty. The Lord appeared to him in a vision. God is so good. And so this is what the Bible says God said to Paul. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because," and follow this, "I have many people in this city." Powerful vision from God. Paul understood this to be a command to remain in Corinth, this vision that God gave him. It was a command to remain in Corinth and a guarantee that the Lord would give increase to the seed sown. Strengthened and encouraged, he continued to labor there with zeal and perseverance. Paul didn't give up. Folks, persevere. I want to tell you this. Please hear me out. When you are a dear friend to someone, when you love them and they know it, when they trust you, and you invite them to meetings, 2 out of 3 such people will come, if it's a trusted friendship. But if we try to do public meetings without any relational contact, it won't work. Because Jesus' method alone will give true success, right? The Savior mingled with people as one who desired their good. When we combine the relational work with public meetings, wow, exciting things happen. It's what happened in Corinth. You realize that this church in Corinth became one of the largest Christian churches in its day. Paul was ready to give up on it. But God said, "Don't you give up, Paul. You persevere. Never give up on Corinth." Friends, as we wrap this up today, here are the 5 keys. Paul modeled this so beautifully in Corinth. 1, be a friend, a true friend. 2, pray for opportunities to share your faith. 3, focus on Jesus. 4, work for those who are receptive. Not everybody will be receptive, but we'll work with those who are. And 5, persevere and never give up.
Thanks for joining us on The 5 Pastors. Tonight's speaker was Pastor Jeff Potts. If you would like more information on what you heard in this message, feel free to email us, voar@voar.org. See you again Monday to Friday at 10 p.m. for more inspiring messages on The 5 Pastors.